Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
If you hadn't picked it up, there's a little bit of a theme of love going on this morning, God's love. Let me tell you about a few funny things I've done in the name of love, and I'm going to give you a few snippets from when Katie and I got engaged. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, the first little snippet. I bought Katie's ring 8 months before I proposed to her. I didn't want to put it on the house insurance policy, so I actually had this old alarm clock, which I pulled apart, wrapped it up, tucked it in an alarm clock, put the alarm clock back together, and it sat beside my bed each night, and each time Katie came into the room, I'd say to her, oh, there's something in this room that you really, really want. You should try and find it. I did give the ring to her, though. Let me tell you another thing. Over the course of the week leading up to my proposal, I collected these different How to Be a Pastor's Wife books, and there was about 7 or 8 of them, and there were, a lot of them were from the sort of 1900s, and they told you how to make cucumber sandwiches and that sort of thing, how to serve tea, how to be seen but not really heard, just... it's not the way I expect Katie to behave, but... I hid one of them under her pillow, and I delivered one in the mail, and I sent one to her workplace, and I staked one in the garden at one stage, and so that was a bit of fun I had in the name of love. Final story, I was on the way to plant one of these books at a bookstore, and I'd already bought Katie flowers. You can see the flowers up there, but I didn't want to buy more flowers. I saw this really nice rose bush on the side of the road, and I thought, oh, I'm proposing. I can't really found a marriage on stealing someone else's flowers. So I went up to the front door, rang it. No one was home, and as I was walking out of their driveway, the family pulled up in the car. So I sheepishly wandered up to them and said, I'm proposing to my girlfriend. I'm wondering if I can have one of your roses. And they complied, and I don't know what they thought. I think they must have thought that I was pretty stingy and couldn't even buy a rose for my future wife. There's some funny things I've done in the name of love. I'm sure you've got your own story of some funny things that we do for love, for friends, family, for spouses, things in the name of love, wearing certain clothes, spending hours getting ready, driving the right car, dancing when you know you probably shouldn't. Once you get married, you stop doing that as much. spending too much money on food, saying really sweet things that you'd be embarrassed if anyone ever heard them, ever. And you're probably thinking of them and a little bit embarrassed now if you can remember them. We want love. That's part of how God's wired us, to love and to be loved. Often we do anything as humans to receive that love. Girls squeeze into the tightest little dresses. Guys these days squeeze into the tightest little pair of jeans. It's a bit weird. but one thing we know about the way we show each other love is it's drastically flawed. Katie can tell you that I've let her down. That's just the last 24 hours. We disappoint those we love. We let them down. We betray them at times. We try hard to please those that we love, but even when trying hard, we often fail. I think he tried hard, or the owner tried hard. The love we share with each other isn't perfect. We know that. It's often very satisfying, and we have good memories of love, but it's flawed. When love doesn't satisfy us in the present, what we do is we go around and we search for other things to fill up that love void. Look to other things or people. In doing that, we can look to the past memories of love. We might look to the future hope for love. If we're looking in the present, we'll often find something or someone that can consume that love need in our present. When our present love doesn't satisfy us, we search somewhere else for love. So now if all human love is imperfect, which it is. We've experienced it. There'll be some of you here this morning that will be being broken by love in some way, by someone that you love, dramatically let down in life by people that you've trusted. Whether it's the absence of love, abandonment, or whether it's injuries caused by love. Love can hurt. People can hurt. This morning, my question to you is, do you want more love in your life? I'm not talking about a flawed love. I'm talking about a satisfying love. Do you want to grow in the way that you know love, in the way that you love others? Do you want your love relationships to grow? Do you? Yes, hopefully. I'm not selling steak knives here. I'm not giving you a false promise. I'm not asking you something that God can't answer. If you actually want more love in your life, if you do, the secret to a more satisfied life is knowing Jesus' love in your heart, knowing God's love and your heart being most satisfied by this love. The more deeply you're satisfied by God's love, the more your need for love will be satisfied. When your heart is most satisfied by God's love, then your need for love will be most satisfied. It's the same in our human relationships. In our human relationships, we search for other lovers when we're not satisfied. When God's love isn't satisfying us, we search for other loves. We search to have our needs for love met in other ways, whether it be people, whether it be career, whether it be food, whether there's so many ways in which we can search to have our love need met. We start serving our need for love by looking elsewhere. But when your heart is most satisfied by God's love, then your need for love will be most satisfied. This brings us to the part of the passage that we're actually going to focus on for today's message. It's towards the end of chapter 13. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you." Love one another. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Before we get close to the loving others part, we need to actually know the love that Jesus is talking about. As I have loved you, love others. As I have loved you. This love that God offers, this love that Jesus offers, is dramatically different from the love that everyone else and anything else offers us. You know, I spent years knowing only of God's disapproval of me, knowing his disapproval of my choices, feeling like I had to measure up, I had to earn his love. I spent years avoiding God because of shame and guilt. When I truly encountered his love for the first time, it changed my life. The love of God changed me from a person that was obsessed, well, more so than I am now, with myself. The love of God changed me. It turned around my life in an amazing way, in that I now emotionally completely different to how I was back then. People that knew me then versus that knew me now, know a completely different person. I was trapped in my own world. The joy that I experienced was nothing compared to what it is now. The peace I had, the purpose I had, the sense of joy was not there. Now it is. It pains me in my heart that there will be people here this morning that would not know that love. The reason I do what I'm doing is because I want people to know God's love in the depth of their hearts. But it doesn't stop. Even now, as I'm preaching to you, God's been taking me through a new journey of knowing how the Father's love just overwhelms us and meets our every need. It's amazing to know the depth of his love and then see him deepen that yet again. But love's not just a feeling we wait for. If God is love, and that's what it says in 1 John 4:8, this is a statement about his being. It's a fact, something intrinsic to who God is. In him there is no darkness at all. He is love, and therefore we need to discover this, to understand it, to explore it, that God is love. Love's God's initiative. It's something we commit to seeking, because if God is love and he is the source of all love, which he is, then we should pursue the source. Love is his initiative. He knew and enjoyed love in a perfect way for all time. You know those times when your heart is warmed by a conversation, by a time with a special someone? God's love is constantly warmed with a love that burns brighter than the sun. God's heart is constantly on fire with a heat greater than the sun. This is the God who is love. So how has God, this God who is love, shown his love to us? Creation, God's initiative to share his love. His love is other-centered. It's not just, there is so much love in God that he needs and wants to share it. The Old Testament is the persistent story of the God of love reaching out to a people who reject him, who don't love him, but him persistently reaching out to those people. 1 John 4:10 says this: "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, so he's in paying for our sins, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Romans 5:8, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we're still living our own way, living for ourselves, Christ Jesus died for us." Through dying in our place, through dying for us, Jesus saw our lives. He saw how death was reigning instead of life, how the absence of love was destroying us. Jesus saw this and he offered his life sacrificially for us. Dying in our place, he showed us, as Dee was talking about last week, the full extent of his love. I'm not sure how many of you are parents, but as parents, we make lots of sacrifices for our children. But we couldn't imagine giving our children as a sacrifice for someone else. That's what God did. God gave his Son for the penalty that was ours in order that we may have the love that is his. The will of the Father was to give his Son so that we may know love. The will of the Son was to obey the Father so that we may know the full extent of the Father's love. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. This is the full extent of his love. Philippians 2:6 says this: "Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God is love. He did this for you and I, that we would know love. This is the kind of love that Jesus showed, that the Father approves of, the kind of love that he gives his attention to, the kind of love that is praiseworthy, that other-centered, self-sacrificing, servant, humble love. So why is this love significant? Why does this love change our lives? Well, it changes it by removing that performance trap. We're no longer on trial. We're no longer trying to please God. We're no longer trying to prove that we ourselves are worthy of love, worth loving. We're no longer trying to earn love in our lives because we know that Jesus has done that for us. There's something that Jesus has already done, so it's not based on our performance. In this passage, we see Judas, and Judas goes to report to the authorities, and he's motivated by a need to appear righteous. He thinks he's probably doing the right thing in reporting Jesus. He's seeking love, approval. Peter, Peter is just passionate about serving Jesus, but he wants Jesus, he wants to prove his love to Jesus. Jesus, I'll go to the ends with you, for you. And Jesus says, there's nothing you can do. You're going to deny me. You can't prove your love enough to me. So how is God's love different from other loves? Well, it removes that need to prove ourselves, because every other love fails us. His love never fails us. Every other love judges us, whether we do the right thing or the wrong thing. Every other love requires something of us in return. And even when you say, I don't require something of you in return, our human nature is to require love in return. But God's love doesn't. So how does this love impact our lives? Well, if in your life you feel a sense of rejection, a sense of aloneness, a sense of abandonment, we know through this love, the God that will never reject, never leave alone, never abandon. In Matthew 3:17, it says of Jesus, this is my son, as Jesus is anointed, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. In Jesus, God says the same of us. If we believe in Jesus, he says, this is my daughter, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And if you're adopted as a child into God's family, that's a position that can never be taken away from you. That's the extent of his love. But not only this, in our aloneness, in our abandonment, we remember Jesus' words, I am with you always to the end of the age. He will never leave us alone. He will never abandon us. As we deal in our life with shame, we remember the cleansing of Jesus' blood. We remember what he did on the cross. By cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Our shame is nailed to the cross because we no longer have to prove ourselves. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them on the cross. So instead of our shame being on the cross, the shame of those who crucified Jesus, the shame of the evil one is pinned to the cross. How does this love impact us? It brings us comfort. Ephesians, it gives us comfort in the knowing that God not only loves us, he's got a purpose for us. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God has prepared for us in advance. If God loves you, he has a purpose for you. You're worthy of something to him. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it gives us a hope. Although we're not perfect now, we will be made like Jesus, the one who knows love perfectly. It says this, and we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This is our entire life being transformed to know Jesus' love from one degree to another. This love is magnificent. It has no end. Every time I think I've sort of arrived, I've known the depths of God's love. He brings me to a place of humility where I see freshly, where I see with more depth how great and magnificent his love is. Every time I think I've arrived, I need to humble myself before him and he receive his love again. So how does this love compel us to live for the other? When your heart is most satisfied by God's love, then you're free. You're most free to love. When your heart is most satisfied by God's love, then you're not trying to prove yourself. You're not trying to get something. You're most free to love. Let me read that passage from John again. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples. It's not love as other people love you. We know that's flawed. It's not love your neighbor as yourself. That's the great commandment that Jesus quotes from the Old Testament. Jesus actually gives us a new command. Love others as I have loved you. From a perfect love, your love should come so that you love others. See, we realize how loved we are, and that's a love we need to share. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 1 how the comfort he receives enables him to comfort others. It's an overflow. It's a natural overflow as that love comes into us. Not sharing the love of God is like being in a famine and holding all the food to yourself. God's love is designed to be shared. So 2 Corinthians 15 says this, "For the love of Christ, it controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all." So we die for our needs in Jesus, that those who live, this is us if we believe in Jesus, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The solution to our love problem, secular psychology tells us, is we need to think more of ourselves. We need our self-esteem built up. Or we maybe need to think of ourselves more, so we're spending more time working on ourselves. It says sometimes we might need to think less of ourselves. But the solution, God's solution, is thinking of ourselves less. Not thinking less of ourselves, thinking of ourselves less. Filling up our love deficit. It's not about us moving from self-hating to self-loving. It's being less obsessed with ourselves, thinking of ourselves less, allowing our mind to be controlled by the love of God, filled up in the love of God, captured by another love, God's love, which can fulfill and satisfy our need. In the words of Philippians, I think it covers this well. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Count others more significant. Look to the interests of others." This is the kind of thing that God's love does for us. As it satisfies us, we're no longer striving for love. As Dee talked about last week, this love compels us to serve. It compels us in relationships to build bridges, not waiting for someone else to build that bridge, but taking the initiative ourselves, because God's love is driving us, not the need for anything else. It compels us to listen to people, to be other interested, to ask perceptive questions so that we can understand their needs in order that we can love others better. It compels us to be a people of prayer. We look for other people's needs. We look for how we can pray for them. We look for how we can share in their journey of faith. Now you might think, well, I do all these things. I'm seeking to build bridges. I'm seeking to listen to people. I'm seeking to meet their needs. I'm seeking to serve them. But it also compels us to show our needs to others, so that we can allow others to meet our needs. I think one of our big challenges as a church is showing our needs so that they can be ministered to by the body of Christ and that we can be built up together. The people I see really growing in their spiritual lives are the people that are willing to come for prayer, the people that are putting their needs out in the open and saying, "Can you pray for me? Can you walk with me?" Now, if you're someone on the scale of showing a lot of need, then it's not about getting rid of that need. It's about having that need met in God. Then extending this love to others. As your need is met, extending your love to meet others' needs. So thinking less of yourselves. A good parable about this is the parable of the unforgiving servant from Matthew 18. Matthew 18, 21, let me give you a quick recap. The master has a great debt owed to him by one of his servants, and he forgives this great debt. But this servant who's forgiven then goes off and he finds another servant who owes him money, and he says to this servant, "Pay me back, otherwise I'm going to have you thrown in jail." And he has this guy, because he can't pay him back, thrown in jail. Now the master comes back to him and says, "Well, I forgave you much. Why couldn't you extend that forgiveness to others?" The result for the servant was God's judgment on the servant's life. God doesn't look lightly on us when we fail to extend the mercy and love he gives us to others. That's his calling for for his love in us to be other-centered through our lives. So what would it look like for us as a community if we lived out this love? We would live out this kind of the love the way he's shown us. As I have loved you, love others. Our love will be radically other-centered. To love other people, you often have to step out of your comfort zone. You need to get a bit uncomfortable yourself. So we would be a community that would be willing to make fools of ourselves in order to love other people, to step out and say, can I help you with that, and be rejected because a different love is driving us. People would turn up to church and be asking, how can I be serving today? How can I be meeting other people's love needs? We'd sit closer together because we want to know each other and love each other more. People would finish church asking, God, who are you wanting me to talk to? How can I be meeting the needs of other people around me? When we're in need, we'd be seeking out prayer. We'd be finding someone who can share God's love for us and build us up again. We'd be asking, God, where do you want me to serve? Not how can I be served? Where do you want me to serve? There'd be no unresolved conflict if we were living out this command as a community. Our priority will be unity. Our conversations will be seasoned with grace and building up in love. Instead of conversations about what other people are doing, we'd have conversations inquiring about what's going on in people's life in order that we might meet their needs. People would see our love and know that we were Jesus' disciples. Wouldn't it be great if we looked like that as a community, that people saw our love and knew that we were Jesus' disciples? This morning, if your heart's not grasped, not really grasped by God's love, we exist as a church so that you may know this love and then share this love. So you may know this love and share it. Seek it. This love is not a love that is hidden. It's a love that can be found in Jesus. It's a love that can be known. It's a love to be experienced. It's a love that we share. A new command I give you, Jesus says, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Let's be a community that lives out this command for the glory of God. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your magnificent love at work in our lives. We thank you that before we even loved, before we even existed, Lord, you created the world out of love, that you created us an act of love. We thank you, Lord, for your persistent pursuit of us, your love in doing this, even when we reject you, even when we look to other things for our love. Lord, we pray that you'll be leading us as a community, Lord, to know your love in its depths. Lord, where we've got deaf ears and cold hearts, please warm us by the power of your love. Lord, where we're no longer listening and looking and searching, please remind us that all other loves hold nothing in comparison to your love. Please show us the riches of your grace as we continue in worship and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.